Morning.
Hello.
I was listening to Full a little this morning, and he was talking about being worthy of the Lord.
Are we? No.
Never will be. Never can be.
It's about him
and what he's done for us. We sang a song earlier, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's how we come to him, with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts with praise. It's in the Psalms, you can find it. That's how we come to him, because we're not worthy. When the music fades and all is stripped away, this song was written by a fellow in England. There were a group of guys who have written many songs in the last probably two or three decades. They're all English fellows, and they were having a competition to see who could write the most songs. And this was Matt Redman's, I don't know that it ended the competition, but this is what came to him. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, you can't bring anything to the Lord. There's nothing that you have to offer that is worthwhile. There's nothing you can do that is, so to call, you know, that is worthwhile, if you will, to give to him. Cain tried. He and his brother Abel both brought an offering to the Lord. Abel brought the one that the Lord had showed his parents that was acceptable, which was the blood of a lamb. Cain brought the work of his hands, stuff he had done. Look how grand my pumpkin is that I grew this summer. You know? Silly example, but he brought the fruit of the ground, stuff he had done. And his sacrifice, his offering, should I say, was not acceptable to the Lord. When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, just me, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself isn't what you've required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. We look a certain way. You can't change the way you look. You're born that way. However, yeah, but most of us can't afford that, and it's a waste of time. You have to redo it anyway. Like plastic surgery ever improves anything. Anyway, moving aside. But we put on a show, don't we? We act a certain way because we want people to like us. Don't we? It's all rubbish. Through the way things appear, you search much deeper through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. What's the heart of worship? Next line says it. If you know the song, you know what it says. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. I've made it the offering of Cain. I've made it that somehow I'm worthy. I've made it that somehow, gosh, God, you're so glad to have me. Somehow we may not put it in those words, but that's how we think. And it's not a good thing. It's not right. It's not pleasing to the Lord. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, when it's all about you. It really is all about him. And he has a plan for his creation. We can be part of it. Doesn't mean he has a plan for you and a plan for you and a plan for you and a plan for everybody else. But we can be part of his plan. And when you're part of his plan, he uses you as you are. And he uses who you are for his plan and his purpose. And that's rather cool. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. Did you come today with thanksgiving? Were you thankful to be able to freely worship with brethren? Were you? Were you pleased to get out of bed and find it's Sunday, we get to come together? There are a lot of people in the world who, they don't have that freedom. We do. And yet we wake up and think, oh, it's Sunday. Got to do this, got to do that. Oh, got to go to church. What's that? Most days. It is a good thing to be able to come together and to come with thanksgiving. We have much to be thankful for. And it all starts at the cross. Those who are on Skype know, and those who ever listen to Wednesday Bible study, know that there are a couple of verses in Psalm 116 that I really like, that to me kind of sum up the gospel. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What can I give the Lord for to say thank you? It says, you know, the song started, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving my heart. What can I give him for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. You have to take it. You know, the gospel and his word, it's there, but you have to take it. You have to receive it. If you don't, it's just words on a paper, and it's worthless to you. It's not worthless. It costs the biggest price that ever could be paid for anything. But it's worthless to you if you don't take it. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You can only be thankful when you're looking up. Because to be thankful means that you recognize that you have something to be, somebody has given to you something that you need or that you would like. You're not thankful if you don't recognize it comes from somewhere greater than you. Even if it's a neighbor, it's still a place where you can be humble and know that you need something. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We have so much to be thankful for. Remember that.
Good morning, everybody. I want to turn to Colossians chapter 3. I didn't hear what Paul was preaching this morning, but I saw in the chat that at one point he was in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And I'm going to get there. I'm going to get ultimately to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And I'll read it to you now, but I want to go back before. And it says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." And I wanted to bring that verse in particular up because it's really a key to everything in your life. If you can hear that voice, and I mean hear that verse, excuse me, and put it into practice, your eye will be single. You know, you won't be distracted because whatever you're doing, you will be focused on it, and you will be doing it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. So in other words, what men think of what you're doing is not going to move you. And this can apply to absolutely everything. I know one of the things that sometimes people marvel at when with respect to Davey at times, and it's kind of a funny thing, but I'll just share it because it's a thing that people who want to stand in judgment will judge. People who understand the way the Lord works will rejoice in and take note of. And that is, watch Davey play a video game. Pretty holy behavior, you might say, playing a video game. Maybe it's one of those war ones. Maybe it's one of those shoot 'em up, bang, bang. Maybe it's golf. What difference does it make? The funny thing is if you ever watch Davey play a video game, Davey is fully engaged in that video game when he's playing it. Fully engaged. And one of the things you'll find is that that's how he is with respect to everything he does. If you're before Davey and Davey's ministering to you, the only thing he's doing is ministering to you. See, and it's about the eye being single. Us, by nature, we're often distracted on all sorts of things. And when you become distracted in what you're doing, you don't do it very well, do you, Joe? Joe is my perfect example of when you ask him to do something, he's kind of doing it, but he's also got about 16 other things in his mind, like he's building a transformer, and so he's carrying the transformer while he's going to fill up your water. And, of course, which one do you think wins? The transformer wins. You know, he'll spill the water, he'll this, that, and the thing. What are you doing? Oh. Where's my water? Oh, I forgot. Does that ever happen with you, Joe? He's got a big smile on his face. It's the gotcha smile that Joe's got on his face right now. But what it is his eye isn't single in that moment. You'll see people who are very consciously aware of what other people around them are doing and what they think of what they're doing. You know, are people watching me, for example? Is anybody noticing what I am doing? And you see these different things, and what happens is it's an eye that is not single. All right, and we know that the scripture says that our eye is to be single. And if it's single, it'll be filled with great light. But if it's not single, then it'll be filled with darkness. And maybe somebody can find that particular verse for me. It's out of the gospel. And that way I accurately can quote it. But that concept of whatever you are doing, doing heartily as unto the Lord, is one that I hope everybody will take note of. Which verse is it? Matthew 6:22. And let me read it to you then, so I have that one accurate. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And the next verse is, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." All right. Now, I share this with you because this concept of doing all things heartily as unto the Lord, and your eye being single, and you being a servant unto a master, are all part and parcel of the same concept here. They're all one. Okay, and if your eye is not single, if you don't do all things heartily as unto the Lord, in which you are fully 100% engaged in that activity, then you're not going to do that activity very well. And you see here, one of the problems you run into out here is the double-minded man. Now, we read about the double-minded man there serving God and mammon. But you also see the double-minded man who's caught betwixt two. He doesn't know which way to go. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? Should I do that? What does the Lord want me to do? I don't know. And what happens is when they're in that place, they're unstable and they're good for nothing. You can't serve God and worry about money. So, I share this with you because this concept of your eye being single and giving yourself wholly unto whatever you're doing. Look, are you always going to do that which is right? No. But one of the neat things is when you do something wholeheartedly, it provides the opportunity for the Lord to then show you that the direction you're headed is wrong. And when you find that the direction you're headed is wrong, what do? You turn around. You don't whine and cry and visit. No, thank God. You know, it says if you be any way otherwise minded, in other words, if you're not going forward in that which he'd have you do, he'll even show that to you. So don't worry about it. Go forward in the decision you have made. Go forward in the decision you have made wholeheartedly, as unto the Lord and not as serving men. And if the Lord is not pleased with what you're doing, he will show you in a way that you can understand. And when he does, what happens? Your faith in him is strengthened. Your gratefulness in him is strengthened. Why? Because you were in error and he showed you so that you could get back on track again. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? So, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Now, I want to go back to the beginning of chapter 3 And I know that Paul, I think, brought up James 4:6 here, which James 4:6, and again, I just saw it in the chat, so I'm not sure what he said about it, but James 4:6 is a good verse from the perspective of what we're going to be going through here in Colossians. It says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." All right, God giveth grace unto the humble. Now, what you're going to see here, Megan was talking about, are you thankful you're here today? Are you thankful you have the opportunity to come together and worship the Lord? Are you thankful in your life? You know what? A person who thinks highly of themselves is never thankful, because they always think they deserve more and better than whatever they've got. A humble person is always grateful because they see that which they've gotten as being better than they deserve. But in addition to that, not just that sense of they see that which they've received as being better than they deserve, that's one element of it. But the other reason is because it's said over there that God resisteth the proud but giveth more grace unto the humble. And what happens is, the presence of God in your life, that unmerited favor which is called grace, not something you can earn, not a single thing you can do to receive it other than to believe God. It's all you can do. You can believe God. And if you'll believe God, you get to receive of that grace. If you choose to believe God, you know what's going to happen that means? You're going to be denying yourself. You know why you're going to be denying yourself? Because you're going to find that God's ways are not your ways. And when you find that God's ways are not your ways, and you start coming into conformance with God's ways and leaving your ways behind, you know what that's called? Humility. It's called humility. And is God going to back you up, or is he going to back his word up? He's going to back his word up. So when you start coming into conformity with him and his ways and leaving your ways behind, you're going to see the Lord moving mightily in your life, which gives you plenty of reasons to be more grateful, right? Plenty of reasons to be more thankful. Plenty of reasons to want to go and share that which he's done with you, with others. It's no longer a burden to go share. It's a joy to go share. And the joy is reflected in how you minister unto others. Because you don't minister unto others from the perspective that, hey, I'm so great, this, that, and the other thing. You minister as a person who has humbled themselves, recognizing they had nothing to give unto the Lord, and you've humbled yourself, and you've received that unmerited favor of God, which you have a testimony of in your life that you can share and show, and you know that if he did it for you, he'll do it for the person before you. And so you minister unto them with an assurity of faith and of the sufficiency of God's grace for them. But you also minister unto them from a perspective that they can't help but see is one in which you are indeed truly thankful for that which God has done. And when you're ministering from that perspective, you know what? People believe you. They believe you. Because they can see that you're speaking as a person who's experienced in these things and not somebody who's just talking airy-fairy words out here. So, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye, then, be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, I want you to understand a thing. When it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, you are unlikely to ever feel like seeking those things. You can't see them. You can't see them. Your natural eyes can't see a single one of those things. You can look up above. What, am I supposed to seek the clouds? Am I supposed to seek the blue sky? What good are the clouds going to do me? I mean, maybe they'll rain and cause my crops to grow or something like that. Or maybe they'll block out the sun for a bit and give me a little cool. Or maybe they'll block out the sun and I'm upset because the sun was warm and I was cold. You know what I'm saying? No, you're not talking about seeking the clouds, not talking about seeking the sky. You're talking about seeking the Lord and all the things of his kingdom. And as we go through here, we're going to find out about those things. And the things of his kingdom, which are most plainly evidenced in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that which God did for us through Jesus, his son. And when you look at that, you're going to find that those things were not pleasing to Jesus' flesh. He wasn't exalted. The people who were exalted were the ones who killed him. Whether you're talking about the leaders of the Jews or whether you're talking about Pontius Pilate, those were the ones who all had the chief seats. Those were the ones who had all the money. Those were the ones who had the nice clothes. Those were the ones who had all those things. Jesus is out there. They're constantly plotting against him, trying to catch him in something. All right, so I just want you to understand, when it's talking about seeking those things which are above, your flesh is never going to want to do that. Other than when your flesh is sick, you may want healing. You know what I'm saying? You might want certain things like that. But as far as you embracing and walking in the good things of the kingdom of God, those require love on your part, and they're a choice. And they're never going to please your flesh. So if you are waiting to feel like serving God, if you are waiting to feel anything in order to believe that God is with you or that his word is true, forget about it. It's not how it's going to happen. So this is a choice you make. If ye then be risen with Christ, and this is referring to water baptism here, where you are translated, your soul and spirit, out of this present darkness, that is your fleshly body, and dwell by faith in the body of Jesus Christ, which is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Okay, when you have had that, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. In other words, in the throne room of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set. To set your affection means to determine, okay, that's what you want. The other things don't matter to you. The things of this world, they grow strangely dim, as the song says that we sing. Rather, you determine that you want the things of the kingdom of God. You want to walk in that kingdom of God? And that's where you want to dwell. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Again, this is a reference to water baptism. Ye are dead. That's what happens. You're buried with him in the likeness of his death, that you may be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, if ye be dead, all right, if ye be dead to the things of this world, why then do you seek after them? You know, what you're going to seek after is the things of God. So it's a decision. Remember the scripture over there in Romans where it talks about Romans 6, where it talks about water baptism. It talks about reckoning yourself dead. In other words, the reason why you have to reckon yourself dead is because this physical body is like a bad B-movie Western bad guy who gets killed. Okay? He doesn't die quietly, and it takes him an inordinate period of time to die. Okay? He has to do it in very dramatic fashion. We don't know anybody who's a drama queen or king out here, do we? Forgive me for laughing. I was looking at my son there. Or I could look at my daughter right there. I got two drama queens, a queen and a king here in the front row. You set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, your life is hid with Christ in God. All right? And when it's hid with Christ in God, that's where your protection is. He is your fortress. So what do you have to fear about men out here? He is your Savior. Your salvation is wrapped up in what he did, not what you do. All right? And you know what? No man can touch that. No man can touch it. They may be able to touch your natural man, but they cannot touch that life which is hid in Christ. They cannot touch him. Remember, hardly as unto the Lord and not as unto man? Over there we were talking? All right. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. All right. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The members of yours which are upon the earth is this old man, this fleshly guy. Okay, and mortify, the word mortify is to kill. Okay, fornication. All right, I have yet to meet the guy who doesn't see a beautiful woman, maybe scantily dressed, on TV or in front of them, walk by, who is not moved or affected in some way, manner, shape, or form. Okay, it just happens to be how our flesh is. Okay, mortify. What do? You don't give it place. All right, you don't dwell in that place. You don't beat yourself up for the fact that that's what your flesh does. All right, that's what it does. What are you going to say? You just don't have to let it rule you. All right. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You guys can go back and read those on your own time and see what they mean, but these are the things you're to put off. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Okay? Those, the children of disobedience are those who know God's word and choose not to follow it, and instead they do these things. All right? In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. All of us, this is what we did. I mean, Henry and I sit down and chat periodically and stuff like that. We chat about different things we did and the like. And the truth is, as we chat about some of the different things we do, we did in the past, you know, there's this little bit of pride that wells up in us in the glory of the things that we did. It's just, I mean, and look, it's not right. Don't get me wrong. But, I mean, I'd be lying to you to say that that kind of thing does not happen at times in the midst of it. And the fact of the matter is, every single one of these different things are things that we used to do, sometimes still do. But now you also put off all these. So in addition to this, it's funny, in the which you also walked some time when you, lived in them. And I want to focus on that word lived in them for a moment here. Because the word lived in them is until you meet Jesus Christ, okay, you don't know any way other than this way. So when we look out here at the world today, just look out at America or Vermont where we are, Northfield. Okay, what do we see? We see everybody living in these things. Okay, why are they living in these things? Because they don't know Jesus Christ. That's why they're living in these things. They don't know any other way. Just like we didn't know any other way until we came to know the Lord. All right, when we came to know the Lord, we began to be able to see or perceive or understand the things of the kingdom of God. When we were baptized in water, we made a decision, which was to put off that old guy and to put on, rather, that new man. And when we received his spirit, we were empowered to walk that out. All right? So in the time, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, that's every single person before they know Christ. All right? And in that place, that's where we find people out here. And because we were just like them, we can minister unto them. We can show them that you don't have to be ruled by that, and you can see, they can see the joy in you, notwithstanding the fact that people may not treat you well. You know, they may not exalt you, but people can yet see that, notwithstanding that, that you have a joy that they can see and recognize, and that they know that nobody's been able to take, and it doesn't matter these other things that are going on round about you. It doesn't seem to be what moves you. See, this is when you're walking it out in a manner that people now can believe the gospel because they can see the gospel at work in your life. I mean, if they can look at you and you're a miserable, mournful creature, I don't know about you, but that doesn't look like the way I want to walk. Oh boy, let me go be a miserable, mournful creature. No, I mean, look, you know, when people see a joy in you, now wait a second here. That is something that they can go, you know what, I want that. I want that. All right, but now you also put off all these, excuse me, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. All right, so now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. All right, why do we hold on to anger? Because we're just and they're wrong. But it all basically comes down to I'm just and they're wrong, and therefore I'm right in being angry with them. You know what I mean? I have done nothing to deserve this. It's amazing how one time, if you actually ever talk to the person on the other side of your anger, it's amazing how often you'll find that it's all rooted in misunderstanding and miscommunication. They thought you meant this. No, this is what I meant. So they went off doing this thing because that's what they thought, and you went off doing that thing, and never the twain shall meet, and you're both angry with the other. Right. Extraordinarily common. I mean, as an attorney, because I have to deal with this stuff all the time, I mean, one of the first things I generally try to do is contact the other side. I always try to contact the other side and find out what was going on from their perspective and why we are where we are. It's amazing how that's often the first time anybody has contacted the other. It requires us to humble ourselves to contact the other because we might find out we're part of the problem and we did something wrong. You know what I'm saying? And by contrast, if we're angry and they just did wrong, then we're great. But see, to put off these things, anger, wrath. Okay, wrath, man, we love that one too. You don't know how many people come to me again as an attorney who come to me not for justice, not for righteousness, but for wrath. That other person must pay. That's where they're coming from. Very common. Now, what they did wrong in the situation and stuff like that, I mean, never matters. Okay. I mean, it's funny. I used to have in this picture in my mind when people came in, people weren't really looking for justice. They were, what people come to me for is they want to win. I mean, that's what it's about. Now, don't hear me wrong. I mean, I understand that. I certainly wouldn't want to pay money to somebody to me like me to lose. I mean, why would you want to do that? That's just makes good sense. So, I mean, I hear you. But they talk a lot about justice, but don't actually really want justice. I'll give you an example. It was funny. One guy I represented, and there was a case against the police over in New York, of all places. And we had this case, and it was an interesting thing. My client, like people generally, didn't tell me the full story. He didn't tell me that he actually tried to make the officer scared. He was running over him with his heavy oil truck, but he did. And when they described it on the stand, he had to acknowledge it. Yeah. And then he was a pretty mild-mannered guy most of the time. Of course, they get him up on the stand, and his anger came out, and the jury was actually afraid of him. I mean, they were afraid of him because he was a big guy, 6'4", 280 pounds type of guy. And he came up out of that seat in the witness stand like he was going to go attack the other attorney. Jury wasn't too impressed. And so they could see that he had a little bit of an issue. On the other side, the police officers, they had some things too. And there's one guy who was particular who had done wrong and the like. And the jury recognized they were wrong. And my client, he was funny. He wanted to kiss me after I finished the closing argument. He said, it was beautiful, man. He was so pleased with how I'd served him and stuff like that. And the jury came back with a verdict for the defendants, which were the police officers in this. And the foreman of the jury came to me afterwards, because I asked him, I wanted to find out where were they coming from? And he said this, he said, the two antagonists here were your client and this one police officer. It was clear that they were the two guys, and we wanted to find a way, if we could, to give your guys something, but the only way we could do it was to have found all the innocent officers who had nothing to do with that and who my client had bodily threatened. And so we couldn't do it. There was no way. And what had happened is the two antagonists, my guy had been bested by the other guy. Okay, is really what happened. I mean, they're different things. They hated one another, and they were both trying to get the other. And the other guy just played the game a little better than my guy did, and so my guy didn't win. But the part of it that was interesting is that my response when they told me, I realized that the jury had gotten it right. They'd actually listened, they understood, and they rightly divided what had been going on. And they came back with the just result, because they would have had to find four people who were basically innocent of wrongdoing, guilty, in order to reward my client for the wrong guy, the other guy's thing. Because the other guy wasn't the one in charge. And he was sitting back. He had been kind of like, Henry likes to be the instigator kind of thing he talks about, where he'll say something, and that other people, well, they'll get them going, they'll do all this type of stuff, and he's just sitting back there. Well, that's kind of what this guy was. He was sitting back, he didn't do it, and he wasn't in charge, and he didn't cause my guy to drive up and try and hit him. He didn't do any of that. He just knew how to tweak my guy enough and provoke a situation, which my guy didn't like. And in the end, there was no way of holding him accountable for that which he had done under the law, and so the jury found for the other guy. And I mention it only because I realized when they came back that they were more righteous than I. They had actually rightly divided the situation. And my client, after wanting to kiss me, was disappointed about the result, but I actually had the opportunity to minister unto him out of it, because he had been wrong. He was looking for wrath. And a bunch of things, and he got bested in that little battle by a guy. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. I'm not going to hit each of these, but these are the things. See, pride is, all of these things are tied to pride. Because in the end, what it's always about is, I'm just, and whoever I'm angry with or have malice towards or what I'm blaspheming against, they're always at fault. I'm never at fault. That's what it always is about in the end. And that's what these things at root are all about. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know how much you lie. You don't even realize how much you lie. And, I mean, Davey one time years ago had us, we were in like Zechariah or something like that, and there was this thing, I will speak and execute the judgment of truth. And basically the thing he told us to do was that what we would do is think before you answered a person when they said a thing, and then if you said you were going to do it, do it. Because if you told them you were going to do it and then you didn't do it, you were a liar from the beginning. And we had to write out on a thing, that it was like a school lesson, and he had this little thing and he said, if you do this, if you do it, write 100 times, I will speak the judgment and truth and I will not lie, or something like that. And I was working at Montpelier in this law office, and I get there, and by the time I get there, it's like 15 minutes into the morning, and I'm trying to write it 300 times by now, because I already realized I have said yes, or I've done this, I haven't thought about it, I'm not going to fulfill it, and I'm a jerk, and I'm writing it down. I just gave up. I've never gone back. I mean, this is a sad truth, I can tell you. I've never, ever, ever tried it again, because I was such a miserable failure. I'm not justifying myself here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I shouldn't go back and do this. But the one time I tried, I realized what an unbelievable, miserable failure I was at it, that I couldn't even get through 15 minutes. I was already being a people pleaser and saying things to people that I knew they wanted to hear and was not going to end up being able to fulfill it, that, you know, I'll be there in a minute. How many times you said, I'll be there in a minute? 5 minutes pass, you're not there. I know, I still do that.
Sammy timed you the other day.
Gosh, Sammy timed me the other day. Oh my God. See, I know, I still do these things. I'll be there in a minute. And what that really means, just leave me alone. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean I'm going to be there in a minute, just go leave me alone, okay? But instead of saying leave me alone, I just say I'll be there in a minute, which is a lie, because I'm not there for 5, 10, whatever. You see what I'm saying? We lie. We don't even realize how often we lied. It says, lie not one to another. See, and the reason why we lie is we're afraid of what other people will think if we tell them the truth. Okay, so instead of saying to Sam, Sam, I'm working. Leave me alone. I'll be there when I'm finished, or what have you. Instead, I say, I'll be there a minute. Oh, yeah, give me a second. Yeah, no. We don't even want to go there, because that one's like, that one's, as soon as it's dropping out of your mouth, it's already, if you've already, if the second's gone, you've already failed. But do you see what I'm saying? And we don't want to say the truth to one another, what we're thinking about a situation, what we're feeling. Somebody will say to you, can I be of help to you? And you're thinking to yourself, this person can't be of any help. But you don't want to say that to them because that'll hurt their feelings. So you say to them, no, I don't really need any help right now. That you didn't answer their question, did you? They asked you if they could be of some help. But if I answer that, if I say yes, then I'm going to have to put up with the fact that they're really not of help, and that really sucks. And if I tell them no, then they're going to be, their countenance is going to fall, and they're going to go off, why can't I be of any help? Nobody wants me, and stuff like that. So, what do we say? We say something else. Remember, it says, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, for anything more than this cometh of evil. Ouch. Ouch. All right? Do all things heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto man. See, if we do it heartily as unto the Lord, then we'll love one another and we'll tell one another the truth. We'll speak the truth to our neighbor. All right. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. All right. So, which is renewed in knowledge. So as we grow in knowledge of the Lord and of his ways, we are then expected to do what? Walk in them. Right? All right? We're not to know him. Don't be a hearer of his word and not a doer. We're to be to hear and do his word. All right. Put on. Okay. And he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I love the one of barbarian. I always like when they put the barbarian in there. I mean, to me, that one's beautiful. Because, of course, a barbarian, see, what the opposite of that is, we're civilized, man. You know, we're better than the barbarian, aren't we? Same is true of the Jew and the Greek. You know, the Jew, we're the chosen people. The Greek, I mean, look, people are still building temples that look like the Greek temples, still reading Plato and Aristotle and all those guys and Greek mythology and all these things, thinking that it was some great, high, extraordinary achievement. Right? So, look, all of these things are bound up in pride. Every single one of them. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, right, because does God care? No. Circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. So even the slave, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. So it's all about Christ, huh? And you can be a slave, you can be a field slave, you can be a house slave, you can be black, you can be white, you can be yellow, you can be red, you can be a guy who is a cannibal, uncivilized, you know. You can be a guy who runs around naked in the rainforest. It does not matter. Christ is all and in all. If you will receive him, none of those things will hold you back. And as you come to know his ways, like you walk in them. While you're learning his ways, I mean, when the child comes out the hopper, we don't expect the child to do much, do we? We have to teach it. It's the same with people when they become believers. They don't come out the hopper like doing a whole bunch of productive stuff, do they? But we teach them, and as we teach them, we expect them to do as we've taught them. Right? Same in Christ. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Okay? holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies. Now, wait a second. Mercies versus wrath? Wrath is a lot more fun than mercies, man. I don't know about you, Henry. What do you think? You think mercies are more fun than wrath, or wrath is more fun than mercies? I mean, when we watch the movies, we see the bad guy. Are we hoping for mercy, or are we the ones like in the whole thing when they used to do the what do they call them? The gladiators, and you had to give the thumb signal whether the person died or lived and stuff like that. I mean, the people liked seeing the death, you know. Watch that person die. They liked it, man. They liked that power too, you know what I mean? Okay, and it was all based on what? The justness of the individual who was down there? I mean, how many people would have wanted to go be a gladiator? I mean, most of those guys were slaves and had no choice. They had no choice. They were thrown in there, and if they did well and killed other people and did these things, they might actually one day win their freedom. Really, I mean, that's a great, that's a great thing in which the crowd is watching and deciding people's lives in the balance and stuff like that. Oh, boy, isn't that beautiful? That's how we are, man. That's how we are. So, you know, put on bowels of mercies. I mean, mercies come from deep within. They are not natural to us. All right. Kindness. Yeah, Carrie likes to preach about killing them with kindness. She says, I'm going to kill them with kindness, she likes to say. Kindness. You ever be kind to somebody who's unkind? I hope so. I hope so. Yeah, as Carrie says, yeah, with the right attitude, it can be fun. But the fact of the matter is we don't usually feel like being kind to that person, do we? We usually feel like they got their just desserts, man. Finally. Yeah. Or, I'm not going to do that to them. No way. They don't deserve that. Do you begin to see how these things, these attributes we're supposed to put on don't come natural to us? They don't come natural, but we already tied back at the beginning to the fact that it's not because you're going to feel these things. You have to choose these things. And then when you choose them, you have to do these things heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So it's not about the person before you, not in the sense in which we're thinking about it. What it is it's about the Lord. Samuel, turn around. It's about the Lord and what He would have us do. What will be pleasing unto Him? Because who are we representing? Are we representing ourselves down here? Aren't we representing our risen Savior? Isn't that who we represent? If we represent our risen Savior, is it not excuse me, His will that we should be looking to fulfill in all things? Is it not His life that we should be emulating and seeking to follow? I mean, face it. When Peter was with them and those guys and they came to arrest Jesus, Peter cut off the high priest's servant's ear. What did Jesus do? Healed his ear? Is that how you'd be feeling if you were being arrested for having done nothing wrong and taken to a cross to die a miserable death? And great shame, all of which you already are aware of. You can see here, I mean, look, the things of the Lord are not natural to us. If you are looking and waiting to feel like you can do these things or any other such thing, you will never do them. You have to recognize that it is a choice that you have to make. And when you make that choice, God will inhabit that choice you've made, work with you to enable you to do exactly as He did. But you have to make that choice, and you have to go forward trusting in Him. So here it is, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Yeah, see, humbleness of mind is actually a choice. It's a choice. I mean, look, I'm in a I'm an attorney. I'm a minister. I'm a father and a husband. You know what that means? Is in a bunch of different situations, I'm kind of the one in charge in a lot of different scenarios. when you're the one in charge, does that tend to humility? Or does that tend to pride? I think all of us know the experience of what it tends to. Well, you know what? It tends to all those things in me too. And I'm not going to sit here and stand before you and tell you what a marvelous example I am of putting on humbleness of mind and never walking in pride or any other such thing. But I will say this, I understand that that's the choice I have to make. And I understand if I'm going to fulfill the responsibilities I have as a father, as a husband, as a minister, as an attorney, and all of these different things, I cannot fulfill those responsibilities. But by Jesus Christ. And I know that Jesus resisteth the proud and giveth more grace to the humble. And if you love the people who the Lord gives you, you will want to do well by them. You will want to bless them. You will be looking for ways in which you can bless them. And when you can't seem to find it or can't seem to do it, you will be dismayed and seek the Lord for what you can yet do. Which is, again, a humble thing to do. So, goes on, you know, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity there is love. Okay? Charity is the bond of perfectness. Look at that. The bond of perfectness. A bond is something that joins things together. You want to be joined and one with the Lord? You've got to put on charity. God is love. And in Him is no darkness at all. God is love. So you cannot put on that bond of perfectness if you don't choose to love first God and then one another. And if you're putting on love, then you're going to be constantly seeking for how you can serve the Lord and how you can bless one another. You're going to be constantly seeking. That's going to be what your life is about. When your life is about that, how much time do you have to think about all these other things? And then whatever you're engaged in, you're going to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. You follow me? That's what you're going to do. So, I'm going to read the next verse. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are thankful in one body, and be ye, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So you have to let that peace of God dwell in you, rule in your hearts. Okay, which means you got to put off the fear, the worry, the mental anguish. And you've got to trust the Lord that indeed His sacrifice was sufficient for you to make up that peace treaty. When you receive that blood and give up your life to Him, you then have to stand in that place knowing that that's sufficient. And everything that would come against you and testify to the contrary, you don't receive. And so you then let that peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. When you're dwelling in that place, you can't help but be thankful. Can't help it. And that is something that then enables you to minister in a manner that is what I would call contagious, a manner that makes people want what you've got. So we'll stop there. We're on the mend here, not completely well. Continue to keep us in prayer. Megan and I are the stragglers here. It seems like children get well a lot quicker than adults sometimes. And that's happened to be the case here. But we look forward to catching up with you again next week. God bless you all.